right, well, last week's message, we were reminded that God has an upgrade. Say, he has an upgrade.
He has an upgrade.
For me. All right, so we talked about the upgrade, and the way that the prophet Joel was really describing or framing the upgrade was when he talked about new wine, the new wine that's available that the people of God were missing out on because they were holding on to the old wine. And so because we were talking about wine, I thought I'd tell a quick joke about wine before we launch into the people are already, you know me too well, right? Well, here's how it goes. There was a minister. So, not me, but there was a minister who was driving down the road. He got stopped for speeding. It wasn't me. The state trooper smells alcohol on his breath, sees an empty wine bottle on the floor, and he asks him, "Sir, have you been drinking?" The minister replies to him, and he says, "Just water." The trooper asks, "Then why do I smell wine?" The minister looks down at the bottle and exclaims, "Good Lord, he's done it again." All right, get serious. The final point, I'm not going to go into comedy, don't worry. The final point of last week's message was this. Without the upgrade, everything will crash. Without the upgrade, everything will crash. Joel 1:12. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate and the palm and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely, the joy of mankind is withered away. Without the upgrade, without God's anointing, without that new wine and the fresh oil, everything dies. Everything God's people were holding on to in their own strength, as we're reading in the book of Joel, everything that they were holding on to in their own strength, everything that was valuable to them in their flesh was removed. It dried up. It withered away. Because their ability to walk in the anointing of God had dried up. Rejecting the upgrade, the new wine, the refreshing of the Lord, the anointing of God, it resulted in a total system crash. So now what? How does the Lord encourage us to react if we find ourselves crashing, if we find ourselves withering up? Drying up, missing the anointing, the refreshing, the calling, the plans, and the purpose of God. How does he instruct us? Well, welcome back to our series called Reset. And Reset is our journey through the prophetic message of Joel. Today's message is responding to the crash. Responding to the crash. How should we respond to the devastation that's caused by sin in our lives, or the devastation that's caused by sin that's happening in our nation? Joel prophesies this: the first response when there's devastation, when things have gone off the rails, when the system of our lives or of our nation has crashed because we're not walking with God, our first response is mourn. Aren't you glad I told the joke earlier? Mourn, withered, destroyed, mourn. Response number one to the system crash is mourn. Put on sackcloth, Joel 1:13. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. So check this out. Joel's talking to the priests of that time. He's telling them to mourn and to wail. But I have a little update for y'all here. Y'all are priests. Every one of you who are in Christ Jesus, 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal what?
Priesthood.
You're a royal priesthood. So this message is for all of us, any of us who find things out of whack, who find the system crashing, when we see the church or the nation, the community, our lives, our family going off the rails, we're all of those people who should be mourning. And it's our first step toward repentance, personally, corporately, and as a nation. Mourning is our first step toward repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that godly sorrow, in other words, sincere mourning over our sin, godly sorrow brings what? Repentance. And leads us to salvation, leaving no regret. But worldly sorrow, that kind of sorrow we have when we get caught, like everything's cool until we get caught, but we're kind of disappointed that we got caught, that kind of worldly sorrow brings death. And so to mourn means to have true godly sorrow. It means to see things from God's perspective, to see our sin from God's perspective, and to understand how we really have grieved the Lord. Godly sorrow, mourning. But Pastor, you're saying, I came in here and I thought God just wanted me to be happy and filled with joy. God doesn't want me to be sad. He doesn't want me to think about my sin because that's just going to bum me out and make me feel bad about my life and some things I've done. God doesn't, shouldn't I just get on with my life and forget about all that kind of stuff? Wait a minute. Hold on. Not so fast. Jesus said this in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed or happy in God are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. He doesn't say happy in God. Blessed are those who just forget about their sin and kind of gloss over it and just get on with life without ever dealing with it. No, he says happy in God are those who mourn. For the ones who mourn, the ones who have godly sorrow, those are the ones that are going to have real comfort. Not comfort that they have just because they're trying to forget about it comfort, but like true comfort and healing that comes from only one place, from Jesus, from heaven. The Greek language uses 9 terms for the word mourn. I don't know them all, but I do know this, is that the term that Jesus is using here in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount for mourn, is reserved to the most severe and the strongest kind of mourning. It's usually the kind of mourning that people go through when they lose a very close loved one. Heart-wrenching grief. Blessed are those who have heart-wrenching grief over their sin, for they will be comforted. So this is how we should feel and mourn over our sin. You see, we got to understand this. Sin doesn't just bring pain. Sin doesn't just get us in trouble. Sin causes a separation from God. It causes a separation in our communion with Him. Ongoing sin. I'm talking about ongoing sin. I'm not talking about sin that you've repented and been forgiven of from the past. You know, don't let the devil bring that stuff back up again. We're not talking about dredging things up that you've already dealt with, that you've already brought to the foot of the cross. We're not talking about that. We're talking ongoing sin. That sin that you committed this morning or yesterday, or that you've been caught up in again for the last month or two, that's eating you up inside. That kind of sin. It doesn't just cause pain, but ongoing sin breaks communion with God. Joel 1:13, again, look at this. Look what's happening because of the sin of this nation. He says, mourn, you who minister before my God, for the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. So sin, the sin of the people, had disrupted the people standing before the Lord. That's what they couldn't even bring their offering before God anymore, because they were crashing and burning because of ongoing sin and falling back into the ways of the world, the previous ways, the ways they used to live. Remember that old wine? So they were missing the new wine because they were enamored again and pulled back and intoxicated with the old wine. We talked about that last week. See, mourning repairs this breach between us and God because of sin. Mourning is the first step of repairing of the breach, and comfort and restored fellowship is the result. So I wrote down these statements. Without mourning, without godly sorrow, there is no repentance. Nonchalantly saying, I'm sorry about that, God. Whatever, I'll try not to do that again. I'm just ready to get on with life. Whatever, you know. Mourning, no mourning, you're not walking in true repentance. Without mourning, without godly sorrow, there is no comfort. Not true comfort, not the kind of comfort that God has for you, that he wants you to experience. I mean, real comfort that goes all the way through to your inner man. That kind of comfort lets you sleep at night, that knows that it's been dealt with. It's as far as the east is from the west. That kind of comfort comes through godly sorrow, through mourning. And without mourning, without godly sorrow, there's no reset. All this reset that we're talking about, all the new things that God is doing in our lives, the new plans and purposes, the next season that he has for us, the upgrade, the peace, the joy, the hope, the bringing the kingdom of God in new exciting ways to our community, loving people more, all that reset without true mourning and godly sorrow for our sins, that reset, that's going to get held back. However, those who learn to mourn over their sin and the sin of others, they find the heart of God. And they find intimacy with God through that place of mourning. Do you long for more intimacy with God? Do you long to know the heart of God, to hear his voice at a whole nother level? Mourning, godly sorrow. So how should we respond to the crash, to the devastation caused by sin? Mourning is our first response. It's our first step toward reset. Response number two is fast and pray. Everybody excited about this message, by the way? I got a lot of these faces out there like, whoa, heavy stuff. Amen, it's heavy stuff. And here's what I love. God doesn't hold back on the heavy stuff because he loves us. And he knows that not only do we need the heavy stuff, but we can handle the heavy stuff. He's given us all we need for life and godliness. And when we're willing to receive the heavy stuff, that's when we are being transformed from glory to glory. That's when we're experiencing the reset. So, amen? Amen? All right, response number one, mourn. Response number two, fast and pray, Joel 1:14. How do we respond to the crash, to the devastation caused by sin? Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Don't play church. Don't go through the motions. Call a holy assembly. Fast and pray and seek God. Fall on your face before him. Cry out to him. Reset is a result. Check this out. Prayer and fasting that brings reset isn't confined to our prayer room, to your own private prayer time. Now, you need to have mourning and godly sorrow and come before the Lord privately. And you need to fall at his face and his feet and receive grace and mercy and be ministered to by the Lord. You need that. But it's not limited to that. That's just the first step. You see, it's not confined to our personal prayer time. Rather, prayer and fasting that brings reset is done corporately, together. 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 You know, a popular term today, in fact, one of the pastors' groups I'm part of is called Better Together. So you hear that all over the place. I hear it everywhere. We're better together. Better together. Reset. Better together. Call a sacred holy assembly and gather together in prayer and fasting and let's see what God does. One can put 1,000 to flight. You know that precept from God's word. Two can send 10,000 fleeing. Exponential results. Things God just, that's his economy. When his people who are called by the name, his name, would humble themselves and come together and pray and seek his face, look out. The reset is coming. The anointing will flow in that place. It sure does sound familiar. I just started quoting it. I didn't even get that far in my notes. 2 Chronicles, right? 7:13 and 14. Look at 13, though. We never read 13 usually, right? We always quote 14. But check this out, because it's just like reading Joel. It's like the same thing. Check this out. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts, remember that? Like these three phases of locusts, four phases just taken out, and then command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people. If, when that happens, if, when the system crashes, if, when there's devastation in our lives, in our family, in our relationships, in our community, in our nation, when it's all falling apart and it seems like everything's withered away and it's devastation all around us, if my people who are called by my name will respond to this situation and they will humble themselves, mourn, godly sorrow, sound familiar, right? And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then, if then, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be opened. I love this. Look at this. Look at the economy of God. Devastation, things fall apart because of sin. Things get destroyed because of sin. We respond not by running from God like Adam and Eve did when they were caught in their sin and hiding from him. Instead, we fall on our faces before the God of mercy and grace and justice. We fall on our face before him. We confess our sins before him. We cry out. We pray. We fast. And then he comes, turns it all around, makes all things better, and does this even. His eyes are then open to us, and his ears are attentive to the prayers offered in this place, in that gathering of the saints who are coming together in godly sorrow, humbled before the Lord. When Pastor Emmanuel was here, he made a statement that made me go, whoa. And then I was like, yeah, that is so true. He said something like this. He said, when God's people get serious, the Lord will get serious. In other words, God gets serious with people who get serious with him. Remember when he said that? And you kind of go, what do you mean? You mean it's based on me? It's not based on me. It's all based on him. Yes? And here's the deal. I think that we so often fall for a lazy Christian lie that says that whatever we do doesn't matter. That's a lie. It's all God. It's all up to him. Whatever I do, I can't do anything. Anything I do or don't do isn't going to affect, you know, God and how he handles me or my life with him. And that's not true. It's not true. Check this out. I love 2 Chronicles 16:9. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. The eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth. Doing what? His eyes are looking for people who are fully given to him. And when God finds people who are serious about him and serious about seeking his face and serious about mourning and serious about prayer and fasting and serious about turning from sin, not perfect, not able to do it in their own strength, not walking perfection, none of that, but they love God so much that they're eaten up by their sin, they can't stand it, and so they're falling on their face before him and they're going after God with everything in them, and God sees those people, and it says he shows himself strong in them. Amen. He gets serious with them in their lives. That's what he does. I want to be that person. I feel like a lot of times I am, and then I feel like some days, man, get serious, Eric. You know, you can still have fun when you're serious with God. In fact, that's what he says, you know, in the Beatitudes, right? It's all about getting serious. Mourning and poor in spirit and all of these things. That's getting serious with God. And what does he say? Those people are the ones who are blessed, who are happy. Those are the ones who are happy, the ones who are getting serious with me in all of these serious areas. Anyway, all right. So do we want to break through? Get serious. Come together in prayer and fasting. Want turnaround? I'm going to go and say it. Attend one of our weekly prayer meetings. You want turnaround? You want to really be involved in God moving and see things going on? Come to a prayer meeting. Yes. Amazing things happen when we gather together in the place of prayer. Yes. And you're even free to fast that day if you want to. Not required, but you're free to do that. And come together and pray. We have prayer meeting on Tuesday. We have a prayer meeting that I lead on Wednesdays. I'm here every Wednesday unless I'm out of town. Part of that prayer meeting, usually part of leading that prayer meeting. Love it. It's what launched the whole church out of a Wednesday night prayer meeting in our living room. It's still going on, and it's still going stronger than ever. And we have an amazing new Friday night prayer meeting, too, led by Josiah and Tatum. and seeking God. 4 hours, you can come and go however you want to between 6 and 10 o'clock, right? Amen. Amen. So, you want to turn around? Come on, let's come together in a sacred assembly. Let's pray together. You want reset? Get serious. Don't wait for it. Join others in prayer and fasting. I'm going to talk briefly about my first experience. I needed to hear some things from the Lord. This was years ago, back before I was a pastor, before I even went on staff in any way at a church. And I needed to get serious with God. I needed to understand grace more. Because I'm reading God's word and it's sounding and looking different. And I'm looking at my life and my life isn't looking the same as it looks like I'm seeing in the New Testament and all this transformation. So I'm like, God, I need to know about your grace more. And so I decided to fast, to do my first 3-day fast ever in my life. Because I needed to know more about this truth of God's grace. And it was in that time and at the end of that 3-day fast that the Lord opened my eyes and revealed to me a grace that not only justifies me, but that grace that sanctifies me, that Titus 2:11 through 13 grace, that same grace that saved me, is teaching me and empowering me to live a godly, upright life in this present age and waiting as I wait for Jesus to return. And not only did that lights come on and the truth just penetrate my inner being, but that truth then made itself real in me through that prayer, intentional prayer and fasting, getting serious about this. And I saw a besetting sin that was on my life for years go away in a matter of weeks. Getting serious with God. Seeking his face. Desperate for him. I believe it's ongoing prayer and fasting by God's people in our nation that's responsible for the recent changes and turnarounds we're seeing related to life and pushing back of abortion. I don't think it's an accident that we've seen, what is it, Missouri, Ohio, Alabama, and what's the other one? Georgia, 4 states recently just enacted laws. In fact, I think all 4 of those happened since our last National Day of Prayer, even. It's prayer and fasting of the people of God that's launched this. Now, it's also the hands and feet of the people of God who are serving and loving and resourcing and caring for the women who find themselves in crisis pregnancies also, and the children who are being born. It's all of the above, but it starts with prayer and fasting and seeking his face and interceding and crying out for our nation. And the Lord says that he'll hear us and he'll heal our land. The Lord, I believe, is healing our land of this atrocity. I believe he is. We're seeing some of the first fruits of it. He's healing our land. We need to continue to pray and fast. This is not a time to sit back and go, okay, the ball's going, we've done our part. No, we press into it. We see it. We finish the race. We finish it. Also see God moving in power and healing in our church. Have you noticed all of the testimonies that we're getting of God supernaturally healing people and moving in just amazing, miraculous ways? We're in a season right now of prayer and fasting at Evident Life Church. We responded to his call at the beginning of this year to engage in what we call the 360 prayer and fasting movement, where for 360 days this year of 2019, we have somebody in the church, somebody has the baton, and they're praying and fasting that day for the church, for God's kingdom to come in and through the church. And so it's no accident that we're seeing reset happen. In fact, he set us up for that even before the prayer and fasting, even before the reset. God is orchestrating something here that's amazing. And we're seeing the first fruits of us saying yes to prayer and fasting at a corporate level like this. So again, if you want to get involved in that, download the Evident Life Church app from the App Store. And on there, there's a link for you to sign up for the 360 prayer and fasting and be part of that. Be one of them who takes that baton for one of those 360 days. Number 3, how should we respond to the crash, to the brokenness in our world? We need to look forward. Response number 3, look forward. Look forward. Verse 15 of Joel 1. Alas, for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, or the grain is dried up. How the cattle moan. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, O Lord, I call. To you, O Lord, I call. In the situation when things are bad like this because of sin, to you, O Lord, I call. I pray, for fire has devoured the open pastures and flames have burned up all the trees of the fields. That's a far cry from Isaiah 55:12, isn't it? Isaiah 55:12 is the trees of the fields will clap their hands, you know, and it's like life and joy, right? But in this situation, the trees of the fields, they're all burned up. Verse 20, even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up and fire has devoured the open pastures. So the day of the Lord, how do we respond? We respond by mourning when the wheels are falling off of our lives or our nation. We respond in prayer and fasting, and we respond by looking forward. The day of the Lord is that day, that time when Jesus is returning, when he punishes evil, when he fulfills every one of his promises. That day is coming. It's an exciting day. It's one that we are to look forward to, that we're to long for. It's a time when Jesus comes in perfect mercy, but also perfect justice, establishing his perfect millennial kingdom reign and ushering in the eternal age. How do we respond when devastation is in our lives, in our community, in our nation? We look forward to Jesus' return. The final outcome of the day of the Lord will be this, in Isaiah 2:17. I love this. The arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day. Amen. But let's remember, when we are ready, the day of the Lord is not something to fear. It's something to look forward to with great anticipation. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for the day of the Lord. I can't wait for him to come in power, in might, and punish all that needs to be punished. And remove all that needs to be removed, all that causes sin and death, all of that junk that's still left on this world. He's coming back to cleanse and to do a thoroughly good job at it. But we're called to look forward, and we're even told that we can speed its coming. That's controversial to some people. What do you mean? We can speed the coming of the return of Christ? I'm just going to read Scripture, 2 Peter 3:11 through 13. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, again, sound familiar? Joel, all the prophecy of end times of what's going to happen. Since everything's going to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? In other words, how should you respond to the crash of society, of the world? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward, looking forward, looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. We look forward to the day, we speed its coming by being the people of God he's called us to be. We speed its coming by simply being salt and light in our world. We speed its coming by mourning, by praying, by fasting, by crying out to him, by loving those who are lost and bringing them into the kingdom of God. We speed its coming. And I believe this is what God wants us to do at the end of this message.